I take for a text this last line of the little bit of Corinthians we heard from Paul this morning. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A little line that comes at the end of a part of Paul's letter written to a church in disagreement. Can it be possible, a Christian church in disagreement? Apparently, we have a long history of this condition. And maybe that is why that today and over the next three Sundays, I've decided to use the opportunity of this pulpit to invite us to reflect together on some questions that I think we need to consider, and for which I think we must have answers. I think we do have answers, and I think the answers that we have to offer are not just distinctive to us as Christians and as Episcopalians, but that they have a kind of critical importance in our own historic moment. I would go so far as to say that I think we are in a critical moment in our life together as a civil society. And in this moment, there is a new urgency for us to make very clear just what it is we stand for. As Christians, yes, but as Christians who are trying to carry forward a particular understanding of the Christian faith that arose out of the historic circumstances of the English Reformation, and which has been amplified and enriched by the contributions of people all over the world who have been drawn to this particular expression of the Christian idea. So to do all that, I want to start in what may seem like a very strange place, the Commonwealth of Virginia. Earlier this week, the newly elected Attorney General of the Commonwealth of Virginia, a man named Mark Herring, made an important announcement. In 2006, the people of the Commonwealth of Virginia approved an amendment to their state constitution that defines marriage as something exclusively an arrangement between one man and one woman, and which prohibits the creation of any other category with privileges equal to those that come from marriage. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Maybe not surprisingly, that law has now been challenged in the federal courts, and the Commonwealth of Virginia will soon be called upon to defend the language of its own constitution by amendment in a federal court. And the newly elected Attorney General of the Commonwealth of Virginia announced this week that he will not defend that law because he believes it is on its face contrary to the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. So far, I am talking about politics and not religion. But in the coverage of Attorney General Herring's announcement, needless to say, there has emerged a kind of subtext about religion. And I can do no better than to share with all of you 14 seconds of a story that was broadcast earlier this week on National Public Radio. The reporter is interviewing people in the Commonwealth of Virginia on their opinions of their new Attorney General's announcement.
Virginians had varying reactions to Herring's decision. Interviewed outside a diner in Crozet near Charlottesville, Mary Lynn was unhappy.
I'm absolutely negative on that. Don't want it. Because I'm a Christian, and the Lord says that's a no-no. That's the reason. And what I try to do is to live my life according to the Bible.
I wonder what you all think of that. We could talk about it sometime. My purpose in sharing this here is to use it as a way of helping us to understand what we stand for by asking, why it is what this woman has to say could not possibly be consistent with the idea of the Christian faith that we have received and that we proclaim. First, let me just clear up some basic facts. There is absolutely no place in the sayings of Jesus, as we have them in the Gospels, in which Jesus speaks of the question of who should be married to whom. None. Jesus does have some pretty pointed things to say about divorce and about fidelity, but he says absolutely nothing either against or for the idea of same-sex marriage. So someone has done this woman a great disservice in teaching her that this is something, quote, the Lord says. But that is not actually what makes this a view of Christianity at right angles to our own. Let me be clear about what I mean. It is not because this woman opposes the idea that gay people should have access to marriage that she and we understand the faith differently. It is not that she is opposed to gay marriage and Episcopalians are in favor of gay marriage. A lot of Episcopalians would have that opinion, I am sure, but that actually is not the important point. What makes this woman's stance something very different from our own is that she is expressing something she firmly believes is something called the Christian view on the question. She believes, and I credit her with believing sincerely, that there is something clear and unambiguous called the Christian view on a whole variety of specific questions that take up space in our public debates. On gay marriage, and social welfare, and income inequality, and the Federal Reserve's bond-buying program, no doubt. I am not sure that she would have the same kind of certainty on things that really matter. I wonder what she thinks might be the Christian view on matters of actual Christian doctrine. On the question of whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father only, or from the Father and the Son. On whether the Trinity is relational or substantial or both. On what constitutes a sacrament and how many of them the church has been equipped with. My guess is that the woman whose views we heard this morning in this interview and the vast majority of people who would agree with her have very certain views on what the Christian position must be on a whole range of mundane matters in the realm of politics, but little idea and less care on a whole range of questions that still lie at the heart of Christian doctrine. Here is what we have as our own. We are the 21st century children of a people who spent decades and centuries fighting over matters of the Christian faith. Not questions of politics, but questions more like how authority should work in the church and what exactly it is that happens on the altar when we celebrate the Holy Eucharist and what is the nature of the Bible's authority. Our ancestors in the faith were deeply and bitterly polarized on those questions, and they fought actual wars over them in which countless people needlessly died fighting for truths that no one could prove. And what came out of this was a unique kind of Christianity. It was a Christian faith developed by people who realized that those kinds of conflicts could not be resolved by us, exactly because our human nature is imperfect and fallen. It is a faith that was put together with painstaking care by people who came to the hard-won realization that what it means to speak of men and women as children of God in need of grace and redemption is exactly that no one ever has enough clarity about what God's purposes and plans are to be able to claim they speak the absolute Christian truth. Time and time and time again, in the record of the Gospels, we see Jesus encountering people who live in absolute certainty about their faith and feel that it is both their right and their duty to make certain others see it the way they do. And without exception, Jesus challenges those people, not because what they think is wrong, but because how they think is wrong. For a human creature to have such certainty about the things of God is to commit a violation of the commandment against making false idols. It is to put us frail humans and our reason in the place of the righteous otherness of God. To say it in other words, much, much more humility is demanded of us. We live in an historical moment in which the general trend of our public discourse is toward a greater and greater degree of polarization, of absolute and uncompromising pronouncements. We are surrounded by demagogues with absolute certainty in the truths of their own pronouncements, from fundamentalist Christians to the scientism of the new atheism. And let me be clear about this, some of these people have been within our own church. We have not been without those prepared to outcast and demonize anyone who would disagree with them on whatever the issue of the moment might have been to them. And you can find those folks on both sides of just about any issue. What they all have forgotten is that our ancestors in the faith sought more than anything else to create a church in which people divided by fundamental questions of belief could still kneel side by side and offer their prayers to the same God who, through Jesus Christ, forgives all of us our shortcomings and our limited understanding. That is what we stand for. It is not an easy place to stand because none of us can ever claim the comfort of proclaiming that we know the Christian position on anything. Instead, we insist that what it means to be human is to fall well short of the wisdom to make any such claim. Instead, we claim nothing more than to be searching for the basic theme of the Christian story, for the hope of a society governed by the law of love and dedicated to the discipline of reconciliation and forgiveness. And we stand for the idea that what it means to live a Christian life is to live in service to those ideals under the virtue of humility, because they were the things that the Lord really did talk about again and again in the Gospels. That is what we stand for. And in the world around us, our message is more and more urgent, exactly because it is less and less understood and less possible, and our drift toward mindless polarization. They will say that we are foolish. But as St. Paul understood, the great majority of people would say the cross was foolishness, because no God worth the name would subject himself to the humiliating ordeal of execution. But the cross is not a moment of defeat. The cross is an act of love. It is the radical idea that God, Almighty God, becomes all vulnerable for us, that all of us might finally grasp the limits of our own nature and the need we all share for God's acts on our behalf. That foolishness is our wisdom, and in that wisdom is not just our hope, but the hope of generations to come. Amen.